Christmas season is certainly a time for thanksgiving and praise. And that's where we look this morning in Psalm 145. I invite you to take your Bibles there, where the psalmist says, I will extol you, my God the King, and praise your name forever and ever. It's praise that the Lord designed us for, and it's praise that he desires from us, his people. Over the past week, maybe you're still a little bit like that Thursday afternoon of just the heaviness of food settles in and you're ready for a nap. Well, wake up this morning. Wake up, because we need to engage in what the Lord has spoken to us, what he desires of us, what he designed us for in praising him. Where Thanksgiving is usually a great time to take time with family and friends to give thanks to the Lord, to praise him for how he's been faithful to us over the past year. We've also taken time over the last year to give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to us as his people, as Plano Bible Chapel, over the last 50 years. We've been intentional of having times of testimony and praise for God's faithfulness. We've heard stories of God's faithfulness of salvation through people who have shared how their lives have been transformed by the goodness and the gospel of Christ. We've heard stories of God's faithfulness in providing friendships and community within this body of Christ. We've heard stories and testimonies of God's faithfulness through the ministries and even to the ministries of this church over the last 50 years. We've also heard stories of God's faithfulness over the last year of how he's been faithful through trials and suffering, through illness or cancer. And we've even heard stories of God's faithfulness through the passing, the death of loved ones, because we know that they're not lost. They're just absent from our presence and at home with the Lord. Thanksgiving week is also a great time to take time to look ahead to the Christmas season. It's finally time to start playing and singing Christmas music, in my opinion. Even though we can sing it all year long, it seems certainly appropriate, at least the day after Thanksgiving, to start playing Christmas music. We listened to some on the way home from Missouri yesterday. Thanksgiving is a great time to take time to prepare our hearts for this season. Not just the busyness of shopping and work, decorating the house, parties, traveling, wrapping presents, or the busyness of wrapping up the year end, but this week, today even, is a great time for us to prepare our hearts for worship and giving praise to the Lord. Taking time to look ahead to this particular season of worship of Christmas, Christ at the center of all that is surrounding us and the craziness that comes with our culture in this season. It's a great time for us to praise God, to give thanks for his indescribable gift of Jesus, right? Right? Okay, y'all work with me. Help me here a little bit. See, praising God isn't just for a special occasion. It's not occasional or even seasonal. Praising God is something that we were made for. Praising God for who he is and what he has done. And both of those things, who he is and what he has done, is revealed for us specifically and clearly in Scripture. And praising God for who he is and telling others about what he has done, that's the purpose of our lives. That's why we exist, to praise God and to tell others about him. From Genesis to Revelation, we're extolled and encouraged to praise God for who he is. And we're commanded, compelled, to tell others about who he is and what he has done for us through Christ. That's really the essence of Christmas. Praising him and telling others about him. Go tell it on the mountain. Praise God with the angels that Christ is born in the city of David. And so that's the focus of God's word, as we've already read here this morning from Psalm 145. This great outpouring of praise is the very last psalm of David in the Psalter. And whereas in many of David's other psalms, he used expressions to describe God as the rock or fortress or deliverer, which sprang from his personal experience, the focus of David in this psalm is God as the king. Think about this. David the king, a man after God's own heart who knew his flaws and his sin and the consequences of this, he recognized that he wasn't the king. No, there was another who was far greater. And even wrote other psalms anticipating the soon coming king, the Messiah, who would walk on earth and one day reign on earth. That's the focus of this psalm, where David's praise broadens to God's greatness, from his personal praise of God's glory to generational praise, from his day to the day of Christ, to our day, one generation from another, proclaiming and telling stories of the greatness of God, who he is and what he's done for us. Read with me the first three verses here in Psalm 145. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version. David says, "I exalt you, my God the King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day, and I will honor your name forever and ever. For the Lord is great and highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable." He tells us quite clearly that our praise is to be for God and because of God today and every day. I praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. We praise God today and every day. We praise him first because of his actions, what he has done. Verse 4 goes on to say, "One generation will declare your works to the next and proclaim your mighty acts." Well, certainly God's works included a lot of things, his actions, what he has done. But I think probably what David had in mind first and foremost was the story of God's faithfulness, delivering his chosen people from slavery and bondage in Egypt, through the Passover, the sacrifice of a spotless lamb, where that blood was applied to the door frames of their homes, and the angel of death passed over their homes and delivered them. And how God delivered them not only from death, but how God delivered them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And these stories of God's actions, of his character, and what he has done were passed on from one generation to another. And David is saying, we praise God today and every day because of what he has done. In verse 8, we see that David went on to praise God for his attributes, for who he is. Look at verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love." We praise God not only for what he's done, but for who he is. Praising God for his attributes that are clearly spelled out. And what David is repeating here is going back to the Exodus story, where God self-revealed himself at Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. In this quotation of "the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love," is quoted almost word for word. If you check your references there in your Bible, you'll see where it's repeated as well. In not only from Exodus 34, but in Psalm 86 and Psalm 103 and the story of Jonah as well, where he quotes it, even in his failure to love his enemies, God revealed himself to Jonah, reminding him that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. We praise him for his attributes, for who he is, today and every day, forever and ever. Amen. That's the focus and the purpose of our lives. But we also praise him for his attitude. Not only that he loves, but how he loves. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all that he has made. Our praise for God is to be because of his attitude toward us, of how he loves us. It's the attitude of God revealed to us not only at Mount Sinai, but at Mount Calvary, where Christ took our sins and became our death substitute. Because God loves us, couldn't tolerate our sin, and it demanded justice and payment. And so God, in his great love and compassion toward all that he has made, toward the whole world, including you and me, that we praise God not just for what he's done and how he loves us, but for his very nature and character, for all that he is, for his actions, for his attributes, for his attitude toward us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only unique Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. I think David would say, forever and ever, amen. That's why we praise God, not just at Thanksgiving, not just at Christmas, not just at the time in between, but today and every day. It's why we live, to give God glory. That's why you're here this morning. At least I hope that's why you're here this morning. Can't really tell from your faces so far. So as we go on, we see that we praise God today and every day. But there's another aspect of our praise that isn't just toward him, but it's to others. That we praise God by telling others of God's glory and goodness. Look at verse 4. Again, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. He's saying, let every generation tell the next generation of God's faithfulness. That's one of the reasons that our passion and our strategy for sharing the gospel is reaching families with children and families with students. You know, those of us who are 50 and older like me, you know, most of us have had lots of opportunities to hear God's word. And I look around at my peers, and there are many who are following God faithfully, and many who have chosen to ignore or flat out reject the goodness of God and his character and his compassion. But because we understand the nature of children and students and how a person's moral character is formed and is founded by the time they're 9. In other words, the concrete of a person's path of life is already on the ground and in its form. And unless we move that and shift that by telling and explaining and showing children and students about the goodness of God, by the time they're 18 or shortly thereafter, that concrete of the path of their life more than likely is not only poured, but it's hardened. And God can break that concrete and break a person's life so that they have new life and a path with Christ. But our purpose, our generation, David is saying, is to declare God's works, his actions, his attributes, even his attitude toward another generation. Think about maybe from David's perspective as well, that from every generation, from David to Joseph and Mary, they were faithful in telling about who God is and what he has done and what he's promised. They didn't have copy machines. They didn't have cell phones, smartphones. The way that they heard God's story was more often from one generation literally, orally telling the next generation of God's goodness, not only in abstract, but personally, adding in personally how God has impacted their lives. And then every generation, starting with the disciples and the book of Acts, from them to us, faithfully told about God's works. And from a standpoint of history, it's only within the last 500-600 years since the invention of the printing press that we have access to the Word of God personally and individually. Before then, it had to be told, lived out. And maybe because we have God's Word so easily accessible, not only here, but I can take it with me anywhere I go, maybe we're not as active in telling others, telling the next generation about God's glory and goodness. Verse 5 tells us this generation will declare works to the next. Verse 5, they will speak of your glorious splendor and your wonderful works. It involves speaking, sharing, telling, specifically telling others our testimony of God's faithfulness. Your story, not only the works of Christ finished on the cross and the power of his resurrection, but us telling others our story of the significance that is made in our life is powerful and effective. It's the purpose of why we exist, to praise God to him and to tell others of him. Now, back in April, if you remember, as we began the study of the book of Hebrews, I asked and invited every one of you to write out your story of God's faithfulness through the ministries and the people of Plano Bible Chapel. Some of you have done that. Many of you, I don't think, have. Why not? Time? Busyness? Was it painful? Difficult? Too hard? Well, here's what David is telling us. The purpose of our lives is to speak of the glorious splendor and the wonderful works of God. If you haven't taken time to do that, before December 24th, I want to encourage you to take time to write it down, but not only to write it down, but to share it with somebody else, to share it with your family, a coworker. It doesn't even have to be your full testimony. It could be what I often call elevator speeches. 30 seconds. Just a phrase here or a highlight there of God's faithfulness. But taking the time, the exercise of writing down how God has been faithful in his actions, in his character, his attributes and his attitude toward you. Taking time to process that and to think about it and to praise God for it will prepare your heart and mind as you pray for an opportunity to tell others. Because that's why you're here, not to sit in these chairs, but to walk out these doors and to tell others about the glorious splendor and the wonderful works of God. Our works and our words will proclaim the power and the awe-inspiring works. And so David says, I will declare your greatness. And declaring means telling, sharing, talking, writing, singing, being creative. How is your life through your actions and your attitude living up to your potential and your purpose of praising God to him and by telling others? I think we can all do a better job of that. In fact, in the book of Acts, it was the disciples who took seriously Christ's final words to go and to tell and to be witnesses. That's the reason I know Jesus Christ, is because others were faithful. And not only praising God individually, but telling others personally. In verse 10, we see another aspect of telling others about God's glory and goodness. David says, all you have made will praise you, Lord, and the godly will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might. informing all people of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. For the Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. Because of who God is and what he's done, all that God has made, we'll praise him, we'll give thanks to him. We tell others of God's glory by being thankful for his faithfulness. And not just at Thanksgiving, not just at Christmas, but the very whole of our lives is to giving thanks to God for what he's done. We give thanks to God 24/7 and 365 from one generation to the other. And notice that it's the faithful. It's the faithful, verse 13, who are grateful. It's the faithful that praise God. And it's our thankfulness that is an indication of our faithfulness. Giving thanks means actually giving, talking, sharing, explaining God's faithfulness. And notice that the stress of the word kingdom in verse 11 through 13. Four different times in these four verses, David brings out the theme of God's rule, not necessarily his redemption. He even starts out this whole psalm in verse 1 saying, I exalt you, my God, the King. Speaking of God's faithfulness and giving thanksgiving for God's kingdom. And we give thanks to God not only for his sovereignty over our lives personally, but his sovereignty over our country, our culture, our world, our universe. And it's God's control over all these things as our king and his soon coming kingdom that is just as much a reason for praise as his compassion and his attributes. And then the psalm takes an interesting turn in verse 14. Where the psalmist says, the Lord helps all who fall, or all who are falling. He raises up the oppressed. And if we're to look at the rest of these verses, as I read through them, as you read through them, look at all the focus on God as the object, the Lord as the object. And notice the verbs of what the Lord does and is doing. Verse 14, the Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes, verse 15, look to you and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his acts. Look at verse 18, the Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. In verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. David's kind of thinking through so many specific and personal things in his life, but also what he observes as well of God's goodness, not just in theory, but God's goodness in action. And God's goodness personally. He says, part of our praise, part of our telling others, is our depending upon the Lord. Crying out to him for all that we need. Because the Lord helps all who are falling. God hears our cry for help and he saves us. And I think for all of us, there are times when things happen in life, whether it's something with our children or our parents, something with our spouse, something with our health, something with our job, something with our relationships, there are times that we wonder whether God is with us. We wonder whether God is within earshot. But when he says the Lord is near, verse 18, it's not necessarily talking about closeness, although we know that God is here. He's close. He's present. And by his Holy Spirit, he's even within us. The term for near has more to do with not necessarily the geographical closeness, but the personal closeness, the closeness of a friend who is there to help and to care, to listen. And Jesus is gracious and compassionate. Said there's no greater friend than the one who lays down his life for his friends. John chapter 15 gives us a great picture of this, of the closeness of Jesus to lay down his life for us because of who he is, impact what he did, and how he did it. We cry out to God for this timely help to find hope when we're helpless. Maybe one of the things that we wrestle with is this idea of our American culture and our American mindset of self-sufficiency and independence. But self-sufficiency never results in lasting satisfaction because we always come to the end of ourselves and it's never enough. Self-sufficiency never leads to satisfaction. But complete dependence upon God, as the psalmist is saying here, crying out to God for all that we need. This kind of complete dependence upon God for every mountain and through every valley. That's what leads us to a life of joy. Not always happiness, but a life of joy, of praising God and telling others. And even going through times where we are in the deep end of the pool and we're drowning. And when we cry out to God, the psalmist tells us he helps all who are falling. He helps all who are drowning. And he is enough, delivering us through it. When we cry out to God for all that we need, he promises salvation for our lives. Look at the last part of verse 9. He hears their cry for help, or 19. He hears their cry for help and he saves them. God hears our cry for help and he saves us. Romans 5:8 tells us that even while we were yet sinners, while we were still in the act of sinning, Christ died for us. When we cry out to him, say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm living a destructive life. I'm spiritually dead, separated from you. When we trust God and call out to him by faith in the finished work of his son, Jesus, he saves us, forgives us, restores us to a relationship with him. He promises this. And not only does the promise of salvation impact our lives, this salvation reminds us of other salvation. That even with the absence of loved ones through death, we rest in the promise of salvation for eternal life. That even though we suffer and we grieve, we can praise God and tell others about the salvation and the hope that we have. That when a believer is absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And in this we rejoice. And in this we tell others, even as we cry out to him in our grief. There are other verses here in Psalm 145 that tell us of God's promises for provision of our needs as well as our desires. We have already looked at verses that God is dependable, that God's love is unending. But look at verse 15. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food in due time. God promises to give us food and to meet our needs. And I'm sure we all did that this week as we ate more than we needed and should have. But God promises to give us all that we need in our material possessions. We go on in verse 16 and see that he gives us the desire of his heart, a desire of our hearts as he opens his hand to satisfy us. Now, how about you, but I've heard countless times over my lifetime how God meets our needs, but he doesn't always promise to give us the desires of our heart. I'm not sure how you say that in light of this verse. that God opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Now, I'm sure there's some qualifiers in there of desiring the things that God desires, desiring the things that are his will. And what is the greatest desire? Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know the one that you sent. What is it that's the greatest desire of our heart? It's to know God and to live with him forever. And God has not only met that need, he meets that desire, that he opens his hand like a good, loving father and gives us what we want and what we need, an eternal relationship with him. And he made that possible by opening up his hands and sending his son Jesus. Verse 19 says, he fulfills our desires. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry for help and saves them. And one of the things that it seems to me that in the Old Testament, a word that is described of those who are wise, that who are living according to God's word and will, are those who fear the Lord. It seems to me that fear in the Old Testament is the equivalent of belief in the new. I think they're related. They're connected. God hears those who fear him. God hears those who believe him by faith in his son. And he gives us the desires of our heart. It's not a blanket statement, but because of who God is and how he loves us, as a good, loving father, he gives us not only what we need, but what we want. And verse 20 assures us that he promises protection in times of trouble. The Lord guards all those who love him, verse 20 says, but he destroys all the wicked. God watches over us. And here in verse 20, it's the only direct mention of the wicked in the psalm. But it seems to me that would hardly be a psalm of David if he didn't bring up the wicked. Because David's hope was seeing the chaos of the world around him. Those who rejected God and therefore rejected him. David's life had shadow. David's life needed a king and a shepherd to guide him through it. And God promises that he guards all those, he protects all those who love him and who seek him. And I think one of the keys as we look at these promises for God's salvation, for God's provision, for God's protection, is found in the latter part of verse 13, that the Lord is faithful in all his words, and he's gracious in all his actions. David even reminding us in these things of God's promises as we cry out to them, that God does exactly what he says, that God keeps all of his promises. And it's during these times of desperate need that turn our cry to help to a song of praise, to a testimony of God's goodness and glory and faithfulness. It's in the moments and the days and the weeks and sometimes even the years when we cry out to God and he delivers us that leads us to the greatest moments of praise and our greatest testimony, the greatest things to tell others of his faithfulness. That's the way it is for me, and that's the way it is for you, because that's the way it was for David and the way it's been for generations. Praise that leads to telling others in the midst of cries of desperation, that leads to praise, that leads to telling others, that leads to cries of desperation. It's been during some of my darkest days, some of my longest sleepless nights, during some of my most discouraging seasons of life that were years, that this cycle helped me to see God's purpose for my life and for others. Praise, being a faithful witness, crying out to God in oftentimes quiet, lonely desperation, times of being rejected or betrayed by those that I thought were friends, dealing with some false statements or accusations, things that I just had to look to Jesus and said, Jesus, how did you deal with this? I want to do the same. I'm crying out to you to fulfill your promises. And that's why I praise him. During one particular difficult season, it was the end of 2011 through 2012, and some of you know exactly that season of life and what that meant for me and for many of you, where I was incredibly discouraged and just felt unworthy to even be your pastor. Not because of character or conduct, but just because of suffering. What got me through it was God's word, his presence, his Holy Spirit. And along with his word and his presence and his spirit, he gave me a song or two. He gave me people, including my family and friends outside of PBC as well as friends within PBC, to lift up my eyes to him. As verse 7 says in Psalm 145, to joyfully sing of God's righteousness. And the psalmist concludes his psalm by saying, my mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing praise his holy name forever and ever. Thanking God isn't just occasional. It's not just for an anniversary. It's not just for Thanksgiving. It's not just seasonal. Praising God is the eternal purpose of our lives. And one day we'll see Jesus face to face and be able to say thank you and praise him forever. Would you pray?